Happy to be here this evening is the understatement of the day. I've longed to be back among you once again. We've been together in furthering the cause of Christ in I don't know how many meetings, but I know it was a whole lot of them. And I'm thrilled to be here, and the way I know the time that has slipped by is how much the kids have grown and how much the kids are here, here that wasn't here. They weren't born the last time I was here. And so we're happy to be here this evening, and our endeavor is together to build up, to be built up and edified in the most holy faith. And you build me up just as much as I build you up. This evening I'm going to speak on the subject of King Agrippa. Now, I probably ought not even bring this up because nobody ever heard him except me and probably Mary King. But Fred Kerbo made this sermon popular on Agrippa. And if you never heard Fred Kerbo preach, do you miss something? It's much like he was an icon, and much like Linwood. There are certain men that come along that just stand out and stood out in the preaching of the gospel. Now, I can't do it like Fred Kerbo did. In fact, I well remember at the old country church with the old wood board benches and the old pine floor that Fred would get over in the corner, or he'd maybe at that door, he'd come walking in, said the lowly Apostle Paul is being led in his shackles and chain, and he could drag his feet and just make it sound like the chains that you could hear them, and the little kids would get up on the out of the bench even to try to look and see. Well, whether there's any dramatics or not, and I'm not known for drama, it's a sermon to be preached. All right, our reading this evening is found. We got a lengthy reading, the 25th chapter of Acts, beginning with the 13th verse, and reading through the 26th chapter. And verse 32. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It's not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him.' Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusations against him of such things as I supposed. But after some question against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive, and because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem, and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I also would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you shall hear him.' So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, 'King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You're permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you're an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raised the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, for whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish peoples and to the Gentiles." Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and reason. For the King, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. The reading for this lesson is thus concluded. And before we go further in our services, we want to go to God in prayer. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, there, these eight little words have to be the saddest ever to grace the pages of the Bible. It strikes at the very heart of the problems of men and women living today. To understand this verse properly, though, we have to consider it in its context and examine the events that led up to this king making such a terribly sad statement. What brought this meeting on? Well, the Apostle Paul had been kept prisoner for over 2 years in Caesarea by the Roman governor, Felix. However, Felix was replaced by another governor, Festus, and straightway, before he could even get settled in, the Jews are in to see him, demanding that he deliver Paul to them. In chapter 25, verse 2, we learn that Festus had just taken office and that the chief priests and elders came to complain about Paul. They hated Paul. You know why? Because he had been one of them. And now he is preaching the gospel, which they hated, and that Paul had previously hated. Although he had been out of the way for 2 years, such was their hatred of Paul that as soon as the new governor was on the scene, they came stirring up trouble. They wanted Festus to bring Paul to Jerusalem in order that they could lay in wait and ambush him. But the new governor refuses to condemn Paul. And so, not long after this incident, a special induction ceremony was held for the new governor to celebrate his coming into office at Caesarea. The Jewish king comes to visit along with his sister, Bernice. Therefore, they come to pay their respects to the new governor. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Now this was a sort of a diplomatic visit. It is while they're visiting that Festus brings up this matter of Paul the prisoner. Paul, who he had inherited from his predecessor, and the Jews desired to kill him. Well, Agrippa is interested, and he asks Festus if he could hear Paul for himself. Now, Festus readily agreed, and on the following day, when Agrippa came and his sister Bernice, there was great pomp, the Bible says, and they were ushered in to the place of hearing, and the chief captains, and with the principal men of the city. This meeting was not going to be some sort of cozy, quiet little interview between Agrippa and Paul. No. This occasion had a degree of pomp and ceremony about it. Festus, Agrippa, Bernice, And everybody who was anybody in Caesarea was there in that courtroom. However, I want to concentrate on just three people who were there within this great assembly, namely Paul, Agrippa, and Bernice. You know, these are the central characters in the events that follow. So it's very important that we discover just who these three people were and try to find and understand why Paul, why Agrippa was almost persuaded. Paul, we know well, because he wrote over half the New Testament. Voltaire, the French philosopher, described him as that ugly little Jew. Now it is said that Paul was not much to look at physically, neither was he strong or attractive. However, when Paul spoke, people listened. His speech was not the flowing speech of great orators by the feeble sound bites in modern day politicians. No, his words in Acts 26 are not spoken lightly, just for the sake of saying it. His words were the words of life, the good news, the gospel, and they were spoken to save the soul of the man, Agrippa. Did you notice in our reading that Paul was making his great defense of the gospel? Although all the leading men of the city were assembled around him, Paul has one purpose in mind, and his eyes is focused upon one man in the audience. Now, what would you think tonight? Would you get a little bit nervous if I just focused everything I had to say on one man? And I never let up at all. His eyes on Agrippa. He mentions Agrippa's name all the time during his defense. He did it in verse 2, in verse 7, verse 13, verse 19, and verse 27. He made direct references to Agrippa. He is calling, or he was talking to Agrippa. Now there's no doubt what was in Paul's mind. He was after the soul of this man. So he kept addressing him personally, or his addresses to Agrippa. You know, there's a lesson for us here. Here is Paul in the midst of this great courtroom, with all the leaders and the dignitaries of the city around him, but he's not one bit nervous, not one bit afraid to approach the king, and I mean to put heat on the king. So, who was this man Agrippa? Well, let's give him his full title, shall we not? His full title was King Herod Agrippa II. Now, when you read the New Testament, you will come across the name King Herod many times, but it won't be the same king as this one. There was a whole family of the kings. This man was the very last of the Herodian kings. It was this man's great-grandfather, Herod the Great, who killed all the baby boys in Jerusalem at the birth of Jesus. It was this man's uncle, Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist. It was this man's father, Herod Agrippa I, who put to death the Apostle James and would have executed Peter too, had not the Lord sent an angel to rescue him, and he was eaten of worms, his daddy, and gave up the ghost. Therefore, this man's grandfather, uncle, and father were Herod's, who had been opposing the gospel of our Lord. All of these men had died and had been disgraced shortly after these events. Now, this is important because it tells us something about the mental state that Agrippa was in when he heard the gospel for the first time. It's important how you hear the gospel tonight. The mental state that you're in is important. The thoughts as you have as you listen to the gospel is important. How you may come to church tonight. Have you come to receive the benefits of the gospel? Well, we're so glad that most have. no matter who is preaching. I hope we do. So then, it's vitally important what is running through the minds as we listen to the gospel. Agrippa had many things on his mind as he desired this hearing. As he listened to Paul, somehow the destiny of his family had been mixed up with the faith of Jesus. His family had opposed the gospel and had all died or been disgraced because of it. No one can listen to God's word without having that in their mind. So, you can imagine then that when Festus mentions Paul preaching Jesus, Agrippa immediately perks up and he shows interest and desires to hear him. However, you know, there's another reason why he was interested. Agrippa, you see, was an expert in the Jewish affairs and religion. Paul says this in verse 3 when he acknowledged that he was. He said, for the very first time, this man who was an expert on the Jewish religion was about to hear of the true Messiah. Can you imagine that? Having such a background, and now he's going to hear it. The last of these three characters is Bernice. And I believe that she, in many ways, is the key to what followed. Bernice was Agrippa's sister. She had been married to her uncle and had deserted him. She married a man called Polymon and ran away from him. Now she was living in an incestuous relationship with her own brother, the king Agrippa. They were brothers and sisters living as man and wife. Now that was the relationship of this brother and his sister. And that, you can see, is very important considering all that follows. Knowing this background, you will probably understand the position that Agrippa was in as he listened to the gospel. In front of him was a preacher, making no secret of the fact that he was out to convert the king, and kept mentioning him by name every 5 minutes throughout the whole of the sermon. In Agrippa's mind was a mess that the past two or three generations of his family had got into by opposing the message of this preacher. By his side was his sister, a visible reminder of his own sin and depravity, an expert in the Jewish law, and the Jewish law condemned incest. Now these things must have crossed his mind as he listened to the preacher in front of him. His background, which was so obviously anti-gospel and anti-Jesus, his sister reminding him of what his present situation was before a holy God. Now that's the historical background of that audience that day. However, it's not history that we need today. We need something that we can apply to our own hearts. So let's start to look at this. Well, here you are tonight, sitting in a service, listening to the gospel, the same that Paul preached, almost 2,000 years old from Agrippa. And before you, you have a preacher who makes no secret of the purpose, which is the salvation of every soul in this building. That means that if you're not a Christian, that you should be saved, and that you should be saved tonight. There's no secret about that from me or anyone else who stands in this pulpit. In that, you're like Agrippa. Paul made his sermon very personal for Agrippa because he keeps on mentioning him by name. I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm not going to mention a person's name in this audience. Now, I've not counted the number of people who have experienced this, who thought that he was talking about me. Very personal. Now, I'm going to pause that for just a moment. There was a man of our congregation named Hugh Bell. He was quite a funny man. But he was afraid if you laughed with him that you was laughing at him and not with him. And he weighed about 350 pounds. And every time we would have a gospel meeting, when we went back into our house, the phone would be ringing. And I'd say, "Well, that's Hugh Bell." And sure enough, he'd say, "This is Hugh Bell," as if I didn't know his voice. And he would say, "What have you told that preacher about me?" "Hugh, I've not told that preacher not one thing about you." "Yeah, now, somebody has, because he looked right at me." I said, "No, Hugh, he was looking at everybody." "No," I said, "he looked around." He said, "But he looked at me more than he did anybody else." Now, he was talking about me, and right to me. Well, every person has felt sometime like that before. Paul made his sermon very personal. And God can make His Word very personal to you. I've known people who quit coming to church because they couldn't come and not obey the gospel. And they thought the preacher was talking about them at every service. Now, a preacher can make you feel very uncomfortable as you sit and listen to the gospel. He can make you feel as if there's no one else in the building except you and him, and that you're standing there answering to him or for all of your sins. You know, I won't mention you by name, as I said, but did you know God can? Don't be surprised if he does it in your conscience. And see, Hughes, conscience was bothering him. Perhaps in your mind, you may think how few Christians there are in your family. And I believe that Agrippa certainly must have thought about his own family reaction to Jesus. Maybe there's one in the audience tonight that's thinking the same thing. Your family may not be as opposed to Jesus as Agrippa's family was, but you know only too well that if you become a Christian, you will have little sympathy at home. In fact, I baptized my niece's husband a number of years ago in Mississippi when he was 19 years old. And his family so opposed Christianity. He talked with me, and he's a preacher today. But at any rate, he talked with me, and I told him to obey it tonight. And he said, "No, I think I'll come out better with my family. I'm going to tell my daddy what I'm going to do tomorrow night." And the next night, he came forward to be baptized. And before the baptism, Cullen went around behind the back of the church building while the baptistry was filling. And he, Slade Powell, was sitting there and just grieving at what he was going to go through and the opposition from his family. You know, look out if you go to work tomorrow morning when you tell them you obeyed the gospel last night and you're a Christian. You know very well that you will get very little sympathy at work tomorrow morning if you go in there and tell them that you're a Christian, especially you tell them what you did to become a Christian. They won't mind you coming to church, but it don't take. Just don't get too religious and don't get saved. Because if you do, you'll have opposition. Maybe like Agrippa, you're thinking about the reminders of your own sin in your life. You know, Agrippa's reminder was sitting right along beside him. Bernice was his reminder of his own sin and depravity. Now, I'm not suggesting that you're sexually warped like Agrippa. But aren't there things in your lives that are wrong and that have been wrong? Things that you enjoy, things you love, things that you're not prepared to give up. I've had people tell me before, "I can't give up the bottle." What they were telling me is, "I won't give up the bottle." You know that these things are wrong because God says they're wrong. And you don't have to be in an incestuous relationship to be a sinner. They're wrong, and your life is filled with such things. Well, sin is not something that others do. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. Notice how Paul starts by telling Agrippa about his own background. Now, Paul was not brought up to be a Christian. Regardless of what anyone tells you, contrarily, nobody is born a Christian. You may look at certain people and say to yourself that surely they've been a Christian all of their lives, but no one has ever been a Christian all their life. There was a time when all of us were not Christians. And Paul tells us in this chapter that there was a time when he was not a Christian. Although he had been very religious and lived as a Pharisee, he had not been a Christian. Listen to how he describes his background in verses 9, 10, and 11. He's talking to this man whose family had vigorously opposed the gospel of Jesus. This family who had murdered the babies in Bethlehem, murdered John the Baptist, murdered James the Apostle. Listen how Paul describes himself to this man. I merely thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compel them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. You see what Paul is telling Agrippa? It wasn't just your family that persecuted Christians. Look what I did. It wasn't my father. It wasn't my uncle. It wasn't my grandfather. I was the one who held their coats when they stoned Stephen. I was the one that organized them and urged them on. I was the one who put them in prison. I was the one who was vigorously opposed to the Christian faith. Can't you see what Paul is getting at? He's saying, Agrippa, if you think what your family has done to believers is awful, look what I did. It wasn't my family that did such terrible things to Christians. It was me who held the coats when they stoned Stephen. I was the one that organized and murdered them. Now, if Agrippa thought that his family background was against him becoming a Christian, Paul says, look at me. Everything about my background was anti-Christian and anti-gospel. Now, why did he speak to Agrippa in that way? Well, I think that it was because Paul knew that it was not easy for to be a Christian before people that you once worked with and once shared the same pleasures of sin with. Now, these Jews, of whom Paul was their blue-eyed, blonde-haired boy at one time, who was opposing him, who wanted to ambush and kill him, these were the people who once thought that Paul was everything. He was the star attraction. He was the budding young politician and preacher. He was the one they looked to, but he had changed, and he obeyed Jesus. And oh, how they hated him for it. How do you cope with old friends who think that you have gone funny, who think that you have gone religious? How do you cope with old friends who laugh in your face at the things that are now precious to you? You know, if these fears were present in Agrippa's mind, Paul is able to identify with him and say, I've been there too, Agrippa. Paul can say to Agrippa, I can understand your fears. I've been there. Well, he's encouraging him, preparing the way for the gospel to come in. He's taken away his fears and preconceived notions. and he's answering the unanswered question. However, the preaching of the Word of God is not just to assure sinners of God's help when they become Christians. No, the first function of the gospel is to tell people that they are sinners and that they need to be converted. Now, if Agrippa is to become a Christian, then his fornication with Bernice has got to stop. The preacher makes no bones whatever about that. And tonight, I'm telling you the same thing. If you become a Christian tonight, there has to be a change in your life. And if he doesn't change our morals, then there's nothing to our Christianity. There must be a change in our lives. You cannot go on doing the things that you used to do as a sinner. You see, a gospel preacher has been given a commission direct from God through his word. Paul tells Agrippa what this condition is, or commission is, in verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Acts 26 and verse 18. Now that was his commission. What he is telling us is this, that a man or a woman, whether it's King Agrippa or us or anyone else, before they're converted, live in darkness. And if there's one here tonight who's not a Christian, that's how God sees you, in darkness. Well, why is it that you can sit, or we can sit, under the sound of the gospel for ages and years and still not understand it? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds, Paul says. That's why you can sit in church, listen to preaching and still not understand it. It's the power of sin. It's nothing to do with the preacher. It's nothing to do with the sermon. It's nothing to do with being bored. It is to do, or has to do, with your mind and the spirit, your spirit, if you're under the power of darkness. Well, the business of being a Christian is not merely a matter of being persuaded to change your mind about certain things. It's the breaking of the power of darkness and of Satan. The Bible is full of this. It isn't just a matter of not being a Christian. If you're not a Christian, then you're under the condemnation and the power of God. Jesus says, if you're not a Christian, you're condemned already. It isn't a matter of waiting for the day of judgment in the future. We're condemned already. You see, a person before conversion is in darkness. We have to understand exactly what sin does to us. We've got to understand that God treats sin very, very seriously. Whether it's the gross sins of Agrippa and Bernice, or our far more respectable sins of pride, of envy, and of jealousy. Thank God, my friends, that in Jesus there is light to shine even into the darkest of hearts. What heart was darker than Saul of Tarsus? What mind was so shut up against the gospel as the mind of this zealous Pharisee? And yet, the light of God broke through. You see, there is hope for all of us tonight. There is forgiveness for all of our sins. There's not a man or woman this evening whose sins are beyond the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness of all our sins in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says there's only one sin that's unforgivable, and that's a sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, how does Agrippa react to all of this? And perhaps more importantly, how are we going to act? How are you going to react tonight? There will always be some people like Festus who just can't understand it. Festus heard exactly the same things that Agrippa heard. But his reactions was to exclaim, "Paul, much learning has made you mad or crazy." You see, Festus had dismissed this whole matter out of hand as complete and utter nonsense. Well, however, Agrippa did understand. Listen in verse 26 when Paul replied, "Festus, I'm not mad, but the king knowest of these things before whom I speak freely, that none of these things are hidden to them. You may be an ignoramus, Festus, but the king knows and he understands it all." Now that's Paul speaking. He was stating that Agrippa did believe in the prophets and in the scripture that foretold all of this. Now if this is true, and he really did believe, and you can rest assured he did, when Paul said that, I want to know, was he then a Christian? For the faith-only advocates, I want them to tell me whether Agrippa was a Christian. Because he believed. You see, he was a believer in the Jewish faith, but he wasn't a Christian. He was almost a Christian. The context here leads me to say that Agrippa's words were a sign of sincere conviction. "Almost thou persuadest me, Paul, to be a Christian." Now that's something to say in the audience that he has there. Paul said that Agrippa believed these things were not hidden, but they were revealed to him. Almost persuaded. Now, you might think that almost is far better than being nothing at all, like Festus, but almost is never enough. Remember the words of that old hymn, "Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Almost will not avail. Almost is but to fail. That bitter, sad sab, that bitter wail, almost but lost." Almost means hell. This man believed what Paul was saying to him. He was moved to the point of almost. But now, why only almost? Was there a fear of what people would say? Was it because he loved his sin so much and that he was too deep in, he felt, to get out? Was it that he wasn't prepared to give up his relationship with Bernice? You know, we'll never know. But however, we do know for a certainty that almost is lost. I would argue that Festus' reaction is more sensible and more logical than your reaction if you find yourself in this state. It's more logical to dismiss the gospel as a load of rubbish than it is to believe it and still not be a Christian. That's what the almost person is. Festus was in a better condition than was Agrippa, because Agrippa believed it and he wouldn't. Festus didn't believe it. You can understand a person that dismisses the gospel as nonsense, but how can you understand a person who tells you that they believe themselves to be a sinner, of people who say they believe in Jesus and know that he did rise from the dead, men and women who are aware that Jesus is coming again and still haven't turned in repentant faith unto the Lord? There's no excuse for being almost a Christian. Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these shackles." Well, altogether, that's what we should be. You see, if God had almost loved us, there'd be no gospel to preach. And if Jesus had almost died for us upon the cross, there would be no forgiveness of sins. There should be no almost about dealing with our dealings with God. Altogether, says Paul, that's what you want to be. Altogether, such as I am. What does that mean? It means conviction of sins. It means repentance. It means faith. It means trust. It means having our sins washed away in baptism. That is altogether. You see, the gospel found Agrippa in the midst of his sin. His sin was particularly gross. However, it doesn't matter what our sin is, because the gospel finds us in sin. Whether it's Agrippa's sin of incestuous relationship with his sister, or our more respectable sins. You see, man is not merely in a mess. Man is a mess. He doesn't merely live in a sinful environment. He's a part of that environment. He makes the environment. This world is what you and I have made it, and we contributed to it. I thank God that the gospel offers us far more than forgiveness of sins. It offers us a Savior, a real person. When this Savior comes into our lives, He isn't just good, or He isn't just God doing something for us. It's God coming into us, putting on the Christ. When He comes in, He brings into our lives forgiveness. And thank God that's crucial. But He brings us something else too. He transforms us. And He makes us a new creature. He gives us new hearts, new desires. And if you trust in Jesus, your salvation will be sure. There is the God that we have to meet. Not our judge, but as our Savior. Now, to believe all of that and then not repent of one's sins and turn to Christ is to reject Him. What we should do is to flee to Jesus and do it now. God gave us another chance to hear the gospel. You may not have another chance. You can't play with God, for He has said in the long ago, "My spirit shall not always strive with man," in Genesis 6:3. However, God has given you another opportunity tonight. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone here who's been under this feeling of almost for a long time. And you know what you should do, that you should have been converted long, long ago. Well, I'm telling you tonight, don't play with God, my friend. If God has been dealing with your conscience, turn to Him now, seeking His pardon, because God's Word says your conscience can become as seared as with a hot iron. What if you sit through a sermon and you don't feel like the preacher's talking to you anymore? It used to be that every sermon in a gospel meeting that you felt that was just to me, but now you don't feel it anymore. Friends, that's when it's sad. Come to Him tonight in faith, believing, receiving this gift of salvation, and you will know what it is not to be almost, but to altogether a Christian as Paul was. If I'm talking to one tonight in that condition, we bid you come while we stand and sing.